There can be much confusion about the person and work of the Holy Spirit by people who misapply some of what the Bible teaches. But this morning we're going to turn to what the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught about the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit, particularly in the passage that we read in John chapter 14 and verses 15 to 31. The person and work of the Holy Spirit, the promised helper. Some years ago, there was a statement in a Watchtower magazine distributed by Jehovah's Witnesses. And they said, the Holy Spirit is the active force of God. It, they said. Now, whenever you hear the Holy Spirit referred to as it, immediately a warning light should flash in your mind. The Holy Spirit is not it. But the Watchtower was saying, it is a person, but a powerful force that God causes to emanate to accomplish his holy will. Confusion about the person of the Holy Spirit. One of the original apostles of Mormonism described the Holy Spirit as a force like electricity. There are those who say that they've been baptized by the Spirit and the evidence is that they fall over backwards. One man even calls himself the bartender of the Holy Spirit. Claims to dispense the Holy Spirit at his meetings. But what does Jesus say about the person and work of the Holy Spirit? And the Bible gives us a history of redemption with three major divisions that reveal progressively more and more about the three persons of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great testing truth was the oneness of God's nature, his lordship over all, especially with reference to God the Father. When the Holy Spirit came into the world after the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to heaven, after he'd accomplished his work of salvation, we now live in the day of the Spirit. But while the Lord Jesus Christ was in the world, the great question was whether people would recognize and receive him as the incarnate Son of God. Jesus, the one in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But then after the Son of God had gathered the people who received him, after he was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, we now live in the days of the Spirit. So we have these great divisions in the Bible. Before the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, the prominence of God the Father. In the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, the prominence of God the Son. But since Jesus has returned to heaven until his second coming, the prominence of God, the Holy Spirit. So we're living in this climactic period of human history, redemptive history, the days of the Spirit. To know and honor God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as revealed to us in the Scriptures. The sin of despising this person of the Spirit, rejecting the person and work of the Holy Spirit, is idolatry of the same nature as the rejection of God the Father and God the Son. So how favored we are as people to be living in the age of the Spirit. We have this marvelous revealing to us in the Bible. How thankful we should be that we live in the days of the fullness of God's revealing himself as the God who is one in three. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And surely everyone who loves and trusts God should be earnestly seeking to know and experience as much as possible of God. So I want us to try to understand this morning truths about the Holy Spirit as taught to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the first thing we've read in John chapter 14 is that the Holy Spirit is a person. A person. Not an impersonal force. And we see that supported in what we read in John chapter 14 in at least three ways where Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as a person, not as an impersonal force. So in verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ calls the Holy Spirit another helper. I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. That's repeated in verse 26. The helper the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. In chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. In chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So when the Lord Jesus Christ calls the Holy Spirit the Helper, the Counselor, the Comforter, he's speaking of a person, not a force. The Holy Spirit will be a helper like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is another helper, a helper like Jesus, a person. So when Jesus says in verse 17, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. The Holy Spirit, identified by the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ himself. I am with you. I will be with you, says Jesus. I will be with you. The Spirit will be with you and in you, says Jesus. So the disciples at that time who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as the flesh and blood Son of God would know him. The Lord Jesus would be with them by another helper, a helper like him, through the Holy Spirit who would be given to them. The Holy Spirit is described also here as a teacher. John 14, verse 26. The Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And then in John 15, verse 26, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a witness. When the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify, he will witness of me. So the Spirit is a person, the promised helper, the promised teacher, the promised witness. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, says Jesus. For he will not speak on his own authority, but wherever he hears, he will speak. He hears, he will speak, not it, he, a person. So the Holy Spirit, not a force, not like a electricity, but a person, proceeding from the Father and the Son, helping, teaching, bearing witness in his own right, the Spirit of truth. So if you're a Christian this morning, it should make a great difference in your life if you believe that you are indwelt and led and purified, not by an impersonal force from a distant God, but by a person. A person, the wonderful Holy Spirit. There was a former Bishop of Durham, Henley Moule. He died in 1920. He spoke about how important this was in his life when he came to realize the Holy Spirit as a person indwelling the Christian. He writes like this, never shall I forget the gain to my conscious faith and peace which came to my own soul not long after a first decisive view of the crucified Lord as the sinner's sacrifice for peace, but the personality then of the Holy Spirit, a new contact, as it were, with the inner eternal movement of God's redeeming goodness and power. A new discovery in divine resources, the person of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing Jesus says. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force. If you're a Christian this morning, you are indwelt by a person, another helper, another teacher, another comforter, the Holy Spirit. The second thing the Lord Jesus tells us here in John 14 is that the Holy Spirit is God. Which makes that first truth of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit even more precious. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. If you're a Christian this morning, the person who indwells you and purifies you is God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Spirit is the Spirit of God, not because God created him, but because he cares, he shares God's nature the Spirit came forth eternally, proceeding from the Father and the Son. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is equally God, as John 1, verses 1 to 3, made clear to us. Let's remind ourselves of John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then the Bible says, equally eternal with the Father and the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Listen to how it's put in Romans chapter 8 and verses 9 to 11. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit, equally God, the Father, begot God the Son, and God the Son and the Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son, from them proceeds the Holy Spirit, a divine person. So as Jesus prayed for the church in John 17 and verse 26, he spoke of the need for the church to know the power of God the Holy Spirit. John 17 verse 26, I've declared to them your name and will declare it to you, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Who is in you this morning if you're a Christian? God the Holy Spirit. It's a glorious truth then. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God the Son, the Spirit of infinite love between the Father and the Son, that if you are a Christian this morning, you can know the love of the Father and the love of the Son because of God the Holy Spirit at work in your heart and life. So the Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is God. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the promised helper. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be sent in his name, acting on behalf of Jesus, the same kind of helper as Jesus. Everything that Jesus was to the disciples, God the Holy Spirit, at work in your heart and life if you're a Christian. It was the best comfort the disciples could have had at this moment. The Lord Jesus Christ had been abiding with them for 3 years, teaching them, helping them, praying for them. He'd been their helper. But now he's saying farewell to them. And the disciples were fearful. Their leader was leaving them. We know from the words of verse 27 that their hearts were troubled and afraid. And in a few moments, Jesus would say to them, arise, let us go from here. They would leave that upper room, go out into the darkness of the night, cross the brook Kidron, and arrive at the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord Jesus Christ would be arrested, bound, led away to be tried and crucified. What would become of the disciples? Who would take care of them? Would they be left comfortless? Would they be like orphans? No, says Jesus. He will not leave them comfortless. He will not leave them as orphans. Another helper like him will come to abide with them forever. The Lord Jesus Christ had been dwelling with the disciples, but Jesus says his disciples will now know the Holy Spirit dwelling with them. They would have a helper with them wherever they went. London, Nairobi, Lokichokyo. So the disciples, even they're scattered to distant corners of the world, spreading the gospel. They would not be left helpless, orphaned, comfortless. They would have the comfort and help they needed through the Holy Spirit dwelling in their heart. So that's true of you this morning, if you're a born-again Christian. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit abiding with you and in you. He never leaves you. And in addition to that, we are told here the Holy Spirit would do a particular work in these original disciples of Jesus Christ and enable them to remember everything that Jesus had taught them throughout the years he'd spent with them. John 14, verses 25 and 26, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And that's why when we find later in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we wonder, how could the Gospel writers have captured all the words which Jesus had spoken? But the accuracy of the Bible in the Gospels, not only depending on the memory of the disciples were first-hand witnesses of all that Jesus said and did during his time on earth, but the Holy Spirit brought to their memory everything that Jesus had said. The Holy Spirit reminded them exactly what they had seen and heard accurately. They were eyewitnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they're not just relying on their memory. They have the promised power and help of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit would teach them all things, says Jesus. The Holy Spirit would enable them to understand the true meaning of everything that Jesus had said. And that became the basis for the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament. Even if the disciples did not fully understand all that Jesus said and did while he was with them in his earthly ministry, and we know at times they'd been slow to understand, but after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit opened their understanding. They're able to teach and preach not just the facts accurately, but the meaning behind the facts accurately, teaching the disciples all things, bringing all things to their remembrance. The Bible that you hold in your hands then as you read the Bible is not just a man-made book. Everything that's recorded in the Bible is entirely accurate, it's reliable, it's true, because behind the human authors, God, the Spirit of Truth, at work. So as you read the Bible, you can have the fullest confidence that it gives you a truthful record of the words and the works and the teachings of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of those human authors. How thankful we ought to be for the Word of God, that it is reliable and accurate and truthful. And the Holy Spirit also makes the Lord Jesus Christ real to us. If you trust in him, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will manifest myself to him, said Jesus. How is that possible? How does Jesus manifest himself to you this morning if you're a Christian? Through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples as he ascended back to heaven, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." How can that be possible? How can Jesus be with his disciples always when he's ascended back to heaven? Through the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. The work of the Spirit then, not to glorify himself, but to glorify Jesus Christ. "He will glorify me," said Jesus, "for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So there are two groups of people in the world and in this congregation and listening online this morning. There is an unbelieving world, that cannot know or receive the Spirit. John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." The things of the Spirit are unintelligible to the world. That's why the Bible makes no sense to people who read it, when they do not know the promised power and help of the Holy Spirit. the Bible becomes just a collection of sayings and stories. That's why some people ridicule the Christian faith, saying it's just a crutch for emotionally weak people and they don't need it. That's the reaction of the unbelieving world. We learn another thing from these verses about that unbelieving world, that the world cannot give the peace that Jesus gives. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." The world tries to offer its own sort of peace. But we are not fooled by the world's false and short-lived peace, emptying your mind in transcendental meditation, or getting yourself high on drugs or alcohol to seek relief from stress. Many who are searching for an inner peace are fooled by an unbelieving world, and the unbelieving world leads to lives that are destroyed. And that's because the world is under the evil influence of a ruler, whom Jesus speaks of in verse 30. In John 14, verse 30, Jesus says, "The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Who is that ruler of the world? Satan, the ruler of the world who opposes Jesus Christ. The devil who keeps the people of the world under his control. The Bible warns you this morning, if you're not a Christian, there is a ruler of this world seeking to control you, the devil. He will make many attractive offers to you to keep you, if he can, from turning to Jesus Christ. But don't be deceived, says Jesus. The ruler of this world, the devil, is a defeated ruler. He's on his way to doom, and he knows it, and he wants to bring as many people down with him as he can. So though the devil tried his utmost to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil is a defeated foe, because Jesus has won the victory by his cross and resurrection. Christ, "It is finished," at the cross. "Amen," said God at the resurrection. And Jesus was raised from the dead. So if you're under the ruler of this world, this morning you need to change your allegiance and trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only salvation. If you belong to the world, you're on your way to destruction. But there is another group mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who know and receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an unbelieving world who do not know the Spirit. There is a believing people of God who have received the Holy Spirit. Listen to John speaking of this in John 7, verses 38 and 39. As he quotes what Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this Jesus spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. How can you know this morning if you've truly believed in Jesus? How can you know that you've received the Spirit? Well, the answer in John 14 is if you love, if you trust, if you love Jesus. That's mentioned three times in the passage that we read. John 14 and verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 23, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love me, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And those verses tell you of loving Jesus Christ and how you ascertain that you really love him. If you keep, if you obey his commandments. "If you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." So if the Lord Jesus Christ basically says the same thing three times, we need to pay attention. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, the evidence will be seen in that you love Jesus Christ and you obey him. Because Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus Christ? Are you growing in your love for him? Are you seeking to obey Jesus Christ? Are you seeking to grow in your obedience to Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ himself sets the best example of love before us in verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. What commandment was Jesus talking about? The commandment that the Father had given him. He had perfectly kept all the Ten Commandments through his whole life. And now, as the Lord Jesus Christ reached the end of his mission, there was a commandment for him to obey, to go to the cross, to die for our sins, to make atonement for sinners, to be that one as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And John says, because Jesus loved the Father, Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because the cross would bring greater glory to God. And in the same way Jesus loved the Father and obeyed the Father, we are to love Jesus Christ and obey him. Now, doing that in this world may be difficult at times. This issue was faced by the disciples in the upper room. We see that in what Jesus said to them in verse 28. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. The disciples were troubled. They were afraid. They were sad to think that Jesus was going to leave them. And they were thinking of their own help, their own comfort. What would they do without him? But as they love him and obey him, they see that his exaltation to the right hand of the Father receives in glory to God, and another helper like Jesus will be sent to them. How much do you want to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted? How much are you seeking to serve him in the power of another helper whom Jesus has given to you if you're a Christian? All true disciples of Jesus Christ receive the Holy Spirit. And that's evidenced by a love for Jesus Christ and a desire to obey him. So the big question remains, are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? If you are, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling with you and in you. A person who brings all the blessings of God into your life, including his power to obey God and do his work. What joy it is for the Christian to have a helper with us, wherever we are. May we always be thankful for God the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And God the Holy Spirit produces for all true disciples, when Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There are many reasons in this troubled world to think of troubles that can affright our hearts. My peace I give to you, said Jesus. Despite knowing that the ruler of the world was coming to rally all the forces of darkness and an unbelieving world against Jesus Christ, despite all the agony of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ could speak of his peace, my peace I give to you. So in the truest sense, there's no real peace to be found in this world without Jesus Christ. Godless people in a godless world, in a state of turmoil as enemies of God. So this world will delude you with offers of momentary, fleeting tranquility, self-indulgence, materialism, substance abuse, false religion. But the world's pseudo-peace is the bliss of ignorance. If an unbeliever understood the wrath of God, there's no peace. My peace I give to you, said Jesus. This peace, my peace, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We see all the turmoil and the difficulties, and we wonder what's happening in this world. And we need this peace. You can have peace with God if you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. But you can enjoy the peace of God in the turmoil and difficulties of this life. It's a peace that only comes to those who have peace with God. But it may be this morning you come here with a troubled heart. There are troubles, there are difficulties, there are trials. We are finding earth-shaking events going on in this world. But there is a peace available to the people of God through a divine helper. My peace, says Jesus, I give to you. So we commit all our difficulties, all our trials, all our cares, all our troubles to Jesus Christ. And we say, Lord, give me your peace. Not the peace of the world, but the peace that comes from Jesus. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. My peace, said Jesus. My peace I give to you. And this work, that work is done by God the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer this morning. So let's pray together. Amen. Lord, we thank you for that promised peace of Jesus Christ in a troubled world. This world cannot give us peace, but Jesus can give peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, said Jesus. My peace I give to you. So we pray, Lord, for those who've never done so before, to know peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And as believers with troubled hearts, we come to you, Lord, and we pray, as we cast all our cares upon you, we pray for that peace which passes all understanding, to guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, his peace, the peace that only Jesus can give. Help us to know the power of that peace by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a hymn in our hymn book about the work of the Holy Spirit. But in the praise hymn book, the same hymn has an extra verse. So I'm singing the 5 verses from the praise hymn book of this hymn this morning, For Your Gift of God the Spirit. And we can sing the 4 verses that are in our hymn book, but an extra verse from the praise hymn book as well. So we'll stand to sing from the praise hymn book 538, For Your Gift of God the Spirit. Let's pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both today and even forevermore, world without end. Amen. Amen.